Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read a few verses, and then I want to make three main points that you can take with you about gratitude, about thankfulness, and even about the difference between being thankful and being grateful and how important it is. So starting in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. And then down to verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Thank you, Lord, for these words. I pray that you would help me to convey your thoughts this morning in your grace. I give you thanks, Lord, for this message. So, first of all, Paul's writing this letter to a really struggling church. This church was experiencing and committing all kinds of sin. And he was about to give them some strong discipline from God, some strong words of discipline. He was bringing correction to this church. But before he launched into that, which we know took up the whole rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, and then again in 2 Corinthians, he talks about their response to his correction. But before he brings their attention to what he has to say that they're doing wrong, he gives them over 100 words of grace. He is speaking, of course, on behalf of God. It reminds me, though, of Mary Poppins, who taught us what? What did she teach us? A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Life has a way of breaking down all of us until all we can see is what's wrong and what needs to be fixed. But Paul, speaking for God, reminds them of God's steadfast vision for them. He's not trying to build up their self-esteem. He's not trying to help them by making them feel better about themselves. He's not trying to build up their self-esteem at all, but he is trying to build up their God esteem. He is redirecting them from themselves to the amazingness of God. He is portraying to them the amazing kindness and grace of the Lord. And so he speaks to them about God's vision of who they are. He is redirecting them towards that vision. He speaks of Christ coming again. He speaks of them being enriched in all ways, that Christ is among them despite their sin, that there's no lack of gifts, spiritual gifts in them. He says that he will keep you firm until the end. You will be blameless. So the point there is that God is faithful when we're not. God is steadfast in his vision for you when you lose sight of it. He's speaking words of faith over them. He's speaking how God sees them ultimately in Christ. And when we let go, he doesn't let go. So point number one is simply this. God is all in. God is all in, all committed, fully 100% committed to you. He is committed to us. He is faithful to bring to pass what he has begun in us. And so Paul, before he brings the word of correction, he reminds them who they are in Christ. He reminds them how rich they are in Christ. He sees them as gifted and beautiful. He sees their potential, and he sees where God wants to bring them and who God wants to make them to be. Praise the Lord. The second thing I want to talk to you about is the word called. That Paul was called to be an apostle, and the church was called to be holy people together everywhere with people who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God got a good deal when he called Paul, when you think about it. Paul was extremely intelligent. He was well-bred. He was well-educated. He was an expert in the law. He was a philosopher. He was a theologian. I mean, he was someone everyone else looked up to. He had all the qualifications, so at least God has some good raw material to work with, right? Wrong. He did. But here's the thing. This is what I've come to believe. God did not call Paul because of his qualifications. He called Paul despite his qualifications. Not because of, but in spite of his qualifications. Why? Because when he saved him, he completely dismantled who he was and made him into a brand new person. Amen? He did. God, the only thing that Paul actually contributed to the whole salvation was his sin. God deliberately chose a salvation that would appear foolish to self-sufficient human beings who exalt their knowledge and exalt their mind and make it into an idol. God made a salvation in a way that human beings would never be able to take credit for, to improvise, to add to control, or make their own. I read somewhere that our culture is raising people who are enamored with their own mind. But we will always have questions, and God will always have all the answers, because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. If we were able to know everything God knows, to know everything about God, we would be God. That was the whole issue in the garden with the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No matter how much we ever learn about God, we're going to have questions, because he is entirely separate in his mind and shares what he does with us. I was thinking this week about Pastor John's education. How, you know, he's not the Apostle Paul, I recognize, but he's highly educated. He went to bank lab for 2 years when he was quite young. And learned everything there is to know about banking, to the point where, if I may say this without pride, we've gone into the bank, sometimes made appointments, and he's actually told the person helping us stuff they didn't know to this day. It was like getting a degree in banking back then. Then he went to the government and he became a researcher and ultimately an expert on fixing computer problems, although he would say today, not so much, but then he went back to school. He got a bachelor's degree in psychology, a master's degree in theology, and a PhD in Christian counseling. A very, you know, educated man. But that didn't help him get saved. He wasn't qualified for salvation. I now understand why God had to come in a bright light and reveal himself. Because he would never have accepted God intellectually. And you know what? When people accept God intellectually, but they don't get born again, as he's been trying to tell us, They're just having a relationship with the mental image of God, not God himself. To access God, we have to access in the spirit, right? And so whether you have a great education or none whatsoever, you still have to access God the same way. So God made sure that his salvation plan was not something that human beings in the natural mind could possibly understand. It's not that he's saying the gospel is foolish. It's not that he's saying the message is foolish. But he is saying that it will appear to be foolish to anyone who is not opening their heart to who God is. For look what it says. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? It doesn't mean that we can't learn things from scientists or from professionals. It just means that they can't outsmart God. They can't tell us who God is. Only God can tell us who God is. Only the Spirit of God can tell us who God is. I love this where he says that Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which of course is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And the last verse there, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Praise the Lord. So my second point is this. The Christian life is all and always about grace through faith. By grace through faith. The word by means identifying who is performing an action, i.e. God. By the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, does anyone get saved and then walk in salvation. Everything we receive from God daily is by grace alone, through faith. The word through means by means of, by way of. So in other words, we live our Christian lives by grace that God initiates toward us, and we respond with faith towards him. Faith is the means by which we access all of the grace of God. Am I making sense? Yes. It's all by grace through faith. Point three, the last thing I'm going to share. The only response to this kind of salvation that means anything to God and that will get us anywhere is gratitude. Is gratitude. Paul says, I always thank. He's always saying thank you. In every one of his letters, he's saying, I thank God. Not only for the things God had given him, but for the people of God. No matter how much they were struggling, no matter how much sin they seemed to be struggling with, he was always thankful for the grace. Notice he didn't say, I'm thankful for you because of how great you are. No, he said, I'm thankful for you because of the grace of God in your lives, because you have been enriched by God. He was always pointing to God. He was always grateful. And gratitude is one of the signs of humility. People who are not grateful are also not humble. It says in the verses I read to you in the beginning that he said, I always thank God. And he said, to the church of God in Corinth, call to be holy people together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, two things Paul continuously did was thank and pray. Thank and pray. Thank and pray. Prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian faith. It is the lifeblood of the church. The book of Acts describes a church that continually found themselves praying to God, praying for his help, praying for his will to be done, praying for whenever they would have to even choose a deacon or make a change in the church. I'm just appealing to you once again to understand that if we were to remove everything from Christian service but one, the but one would have to be prayer. There's no such thing as a person who just doesn't have the gift of prayer. There's no such thing as a person who can't pray if they're born again. We are called to pray, to call on the name of the Lord. We need to be praying over our young people. We need to be praying over little children. Parents need to pray for their children. Prayer is how we communicate with God. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be educated. You have to be born again. You have to be in love with Jesus. But then prayer is the essence of how things get done in this world. Why did he choose that way? Again, a question he will answer when I see him face to face, but he's not obligated to answer that question now. I just know that in all of the New Testament, the church is being called to pray. I think it was in Timothy, pray that all men everywhere lift up holy hands in prayer, praying and making supplication to God. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for churches. The fact of the matter is, there will be no revival in any church apart from prayer. Fervent, passionate, corporate prayer where people open their mouths and speak out loud to God without being embarrassed, because that's what they did in the early church. They raised their voices together in prayer. And if we had to, like I said, cancel everything but one, the but one would have to be prayer. Does that make sense? Because prayer is the way we communicate to God, but it's also the way he communicates through us. It's also the way he brings his will to pass, is when we pray. So that's really important. The word grace is the word charis, charis, and interestingly in the Greek, the word gratitude is the word eucharistian, which has the word charis right in the middle of it. They are related to one another. Gratitude is more than delighting in a gift, saying thank you. You know how easily we all say thank you? Someone opens the door at the mall, we say thank you. You know, someone shakes our hand or says hello, how are you? We say thank you. We say thank you so easily. But gratitude goes way, way deeper. Gratitude is not only delighting in the gift, but gratitude is delighting in who the gift came from. It's delighting in the person who gave you the gift. The difference with gratitude is that the bottom line is that it's undeserved. It's something we didn't earn. It's completely undeserved. The bottom line is that gratitude flourishes in the sphere of grace. We are only truly grateful when we humble ourselves as a person who has needs. Grace begins where one person is full and another is empty, especially when it comes to walking with God. We have nothing to give him other than faith and worship. Worship is our gratitude. Worship is our acknowledgement of who he is and how awesome he is. And how smart he is. I'm so impressed with God's mind. I'm so impressed with God's knowledge. I know that we've only tasted a drop of all that there is to know about God. And so it helped me when I recognized this, that, yeah, your friends are not going to get saved just because you tell them your testimony. They're not going to get saved just because you have an intellectual argument for the gospel, which, by the way, is a good thing. When I got saved, I read the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, because I wanted to find out if the history, if the facts about Jesus Christ were accurate. But it wasn't by reading the book that I got saved. By reading the book, I understood the truth. By reading the book, I understood the history. By reading the book, well, most a lot of it went over my head, but I gleaned enough to know Jesus was real and he really was crucified and he really did rise from the dead. But in order to get saved, I had to exercise faith by grace. I had to come to the place where, okay, God, I want you now to come into my life and save me. So God can use those kinds of things to get you to the altar, but only the Spirit of God can get you into the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
The older I get, the more I realize how many things in life can be frivolous or unnecessary, and how narrow is the path truly. And only a person who is willing to humble themselves before God Almighty can access this grace. But I'm grateful. I'm grateful for my salvation. I'm grateful for God's loving kindness. And to be so awesome that even in the midst of sin and regrets and struggle, he maintains his vision of you. It doesn't change. The only one that can let go of that vision that he has for you is you. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this message of grace from Paul, Lord. We thank you that he learned to be grateful, God, because you totally transformed him and made him realize how dependent he is on you. He was on you, and we are now on you, Lord. Father, we're grateful this morning for our salvation. We're grateful for healing, Lord. We're grateful for answering our prayers. We pray that you would help us. We pray that you would help us, Holy Spirit, that we would be fervent in prayer, exalting the Lord. That our lives, whether it's a few years we have left or many years we have left, our lives would bring you glory, Lord God. And we would stand unashamed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this world that worships knowledge, we worship you, Lord, and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So Pastor John is going to help me to serve communion to you this morning. If somebody would be so kind as to bring the table.
So, Father, this morning we thank you for your broken body, which is broken for us. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we can heal. We look to you and you alone for our salvation and for our healing. We give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, for your shed blood. We thank you for your amazing salvation, that's what you were willing to do for us. We thank you that your blood washes and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and that because of your blood that was shed, we have been made righteous in Christ. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we thank you, Lord. I bless you all. Jesus, wishing you a happy Thanksgiving. Spiritually renewal. Thank you. May God.